In our communication with God, which is prayer, sometimes there's a breakdown in communication, but it always has to do with the sender. It always has to do with us doing our part in the prayer relationship, in the communication that we have with God. And so I'm guessing that when we go into the presence of our Creator and our Savior, the one who is all-powerful, the one who cares about us deeply, the one who can do whatever we need, he can provide for all our needs, my guess is that we want to communicate effectively. And so since the communication process is not breaking down with the transmission or with God, we need to understand how can we properly communicate with God? How can we do our part? Now, thankfully, in God's grace, we are not left alone to try and figure that out. We don't have to figure out some scientific process of how can I speak to God and make sure that it gets all the way to Him. But thankfully, God speaks to us in His Word, and Jesus addresses very specifically how we can pray. And so let's read this passage together in Luke 11, verses 1 through 13. Now, Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.'" And he said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him?' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut. My children are in bed with me. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" Let's pray. God, we thank you for your marvelous words. We thank you that they instruct us of how to live and how to know you and how to communicate with you. We thank you for your grace and your mercy that you allow us to come into your presence, that we have an audience with the God of creation. And so, God, I pray that we would not take that lightly, and I pray that we would work and strive diligently by the power of your Spirit to pray as you have taught us to pray. And I pray that as we do that, we would see incredible things happen for your name and for your glory, that you would be honored in our lives and through our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this passage begins with the statement that Jesus was praying. This is not uncommon for Jesus to be praying, and Luke focuses on this. It's actually one of the themes of the Gospel of Luke. 11 times Luke mentions Jesus is praying, and several of those times it actually says that Jesus often prayed. And so before there was television to distract us, before there were phones to distract us, before there was the road noise outside, before there was all these different forms of interference that come into our lives when we try to connect in prayer with God, before all that, when Jesus was walking and living on this earth, Jesus found that it was important to get away to a desolate place on a regular basis and pray to his heavenly Father. This is Jesus. This is God in the flesh, the second person of the Trinity, finds it necessary to regularly get away, find a quiet place, and find some space to spend in prayer with his Father. What an amazing example we have right there. And so do we. Do we, with all the interruptions that we have, get away? Do we find desolate places to pray to our Heavenly Father? If Jesus needed to pray, being the Son of God, how much more do we need to pray? And so Jesus' disciples come to him when he's done praying. Sometimes they actually went searching for him while he was praying. Jesus, we need you. Where are you at? Oh, you're praying. Well, we need you over here. But they wait till he's done this time, and they say, Jesus, teach us how to pray. Jesus' disciples, the ones who walked with him, who traveled and saw how he lived and what he did, they realize that they have not figured it all out. They need help. They need guidance. They need Jesus to teach them and to instruct them. And so they have a humble and teachable spirit. And so I think we need to ask ourselves, do I have a teachable spirit? Do I have a humble spirit? Am I continually going to Jesus and asking, Jesus, I don't know it all. I need your help. I need to learn. Please teach me. Teach me that I would live like you. Teach me that I would know how to pray. And so Jesus teaches them how to pray. This is a shortened version of the Lord's Prayer that we find in Matthew. But it has the same components to it. And so he begins, this is how you should pray. Not, don't pray this prayer all the time, but this is a model, kind of a picture, something you can follow of the aspects that should be in your prayer life. And he begins by saying, Father, or Father who is in heaven, who are we praying to? We're praying to our Father, our Heavenly Father. We're praying to the God who rules over all things. And so that means that we are praying to the one who has the power and the authority. We're praying to the one who has government over our lives, that he is in charge of everything. We're praying to the one who is our daddy, who loves us and cares about our lives and everything that's happening. And that's who we're praying to. So there's two aspects. First of all, he's our Father. He's in charge. And second of all, we are his children. Like children going to a father asking for something that they need in their life. And so when we decide to go and pray, let's think about for a moment who it is that we're praying to. He says, hallowed or holy be your name. This is praise. This is worshiping him for who he is. I'm praying to you, and you are holy. You are perfect. You are righteous, and you are set apart. There's no one like you. There's nothing like you. We can't even compare you to anything because there is no other. You are holy. And so with that, then, we desire for your kingdom to come. Not our kingdom. We can look at our world and we can see what our kingdom kind of looks like here, how we do it when we try and get involved. And our kingdom's not real good. Our kingdom's a little bit of a mess. And so, God, we don't want our kingdom. I don't want the things that I want to build up my life, and I don't want the way that we're trying to make it here in our world by ourselves. We want your kingdom, the kingdom that's in heaven, the perfect kingdom. We want you to bring that kingdom here. We need more of your kingdom and a lot less of our kingdom. And so, God, give us that. That's what we really want. If I pray something and it's not in tune with your kingdom, God, throw it out and bring me your kingdom. Your kingdom come. And then let's ask for some things. Let's ask for the things that we need. And so give us our daily bread. Doesn't say give us a lifetime supply of Burger King. This says give us our daily bread. God, I don't know how my family's going to eat today. Will you provide that food for us? This is what I need to get me through the day. And so, God, I'm asking you to supply that for us. And then he ends with, forgive us. Forgive us. We need your forgiveness. We can see it so readily in our lives every single day that we need your forgiveness. And so Jesus gives them this example of how to pray, this model, which is a great one for us to regularly look back at and hold our prayer lives up and see, do I have these components pretty regularly in my prayer life in some way, shape, or form? And so after this, Jesus teaches them, and then, this is where we get into our parables, he gives them two mini parables that also relate to the issue of prayer. And so when he tells the parables, he's assuming that we are listening to the instruction that he gave the disciples. So he's assuming that we are following the instructions of how he taught us to pray. And so these are not relevant if we don't listen to the first step. And so when we pray as Jesus asked, then these parables are applicable. And so the first parable, he tells a story about a man whose friend shows up at his house real late at night. Now, if somebody was visiting you, first of all, you may not even know they were coming. They couldn't call you. And second, you certainly had no idea exactly how long it was going to take. And so you don't know when they're coming or maybe if they're coming. And all of a sudden, there you are. You're sitting at home. It's 12 o'clock at night almost. And you get a knock on the door. You're going, what? Who is this at my door? You go. It's your best buddy that's just traveled 200 miles by camel and donkey to see you. And here he is at your door. Hey, come on in. I'm so glad that you made it. Thanks for coming. And your friend says, yeah, I'm glad I made it, but I'm awfully hungry. I couldn't find a Chick-fil-A open. Oh, yeah, it's Sunday. And so this friend's hungry. He wants something to eat. And you're going, oh, no, I don't have anything. And in that culture, to not have something to feed your guest was a terrible insult. It was humiliating. I'm throwing notes on the floor. And so this man is humiliated. He doesn't have anything to eat. I don't know where I'm at. So he says, okay, I have an option here. I'm just going to go down to my friend's house. I know it's midnight, but I'm going to go down to my friend's house, and I'm going to ask him, I'm going to plead with him, saying, you know, I have a guest here, and I don't have anything to feed him. And so he goes down, he knocks on the door, and says, hey, buddy, I need your help. I have a friend that came. I need some food. And basically, this guy says, go away. He says, I'm already in bed. My family is sleeping. Remember, we think we need a house with multiple rooms and stuff, but remember, people in all cultures all over the world for all times, even today, lived in one room, their whole family. It's possible. It doesn't kill anybody. And so you picture here, this whole family is all laying down. They're all sleeping. His kids are in bed. They're maybe probably in the same bed. This guy says, look, if I get up to get you something, I'm going to wake up the whole family. I'm not getting you anything. But the parable says, because of his impudence, the man will get up. This word impudence is only used once in the Bible. It's used other places in culture and historically. And so what this really means is being shameless and bold. Shameless and bold. Some translators believe the word carries the idea of persistence as well. And that works with the context, but the actual word in the culture really means shameless and bold. And so a lot of translations have tried to kind of give both of those ideas. So the New Living Translation, which is more of a paraphrase, says that this man, he's shameless and persistent. He comes with shameless persistence. And so he knows that it's probably not the best thing in the world to go to his friend's house at midnight, but he's shameless. Hey, what do I have to lose? I'm going. I'm waking him up. I don't care how many times I have to knock. I'm getting that guy out of bed, and he's going to help me. The NIV says shameless audacity, just to give you another feel for it. Or the King James says importunity, which is this begging for something. And so Jesus says in the parable, this guy, he's not gonna get up because he's your friend. But when you came with boldness and you're banging on the door now, you're not leaving till he gets up, and you just keep doing it and doing it and doing it. Finally, he says, okay, fine. Fine. I'll help you. And so he gets up and he helps his friend. And so this first parable, Jesus is pointing out the manner in which we can go to God in prayer. We can go to God boldly with confidence at any time of the day or night. God is not sleeping. We don't have to be concerned about waking him up. He is there at all times, any time for us to come into his presence. And the Bible says that we can do so boldly. Now, we can't go to God boldly if we don't have Jesus Christ. We don't want to go and knock on God's door and say, hey, God, listen up. If we don't have the Spirit of God living inside of us, that would be a dangerous place to be. To think that we could go into the presence of God when we don't know him, when he's not our Father. But Hebrews says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. With confidence, we can go to Jesus. Why can we go with confidence? Because, Hebrews 10:19, because of the blood of Jesus. Because we are righteous in God's sight, because we are children of the Father, we can go with confidence into his presence any time. We are not disturbing him. We are not bothering him. He loves us. We are his children. And so there's a sense where it's like we have the audacity to go to God. But we can do that because of who we are. And then there's this idea that we should be persistent in prayer, that we shouldn't give up. Look at verse 9. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. And these words here have this idea of a continuing action. Keep asking. Keep asking. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. Keep going. Don't give up. But be persistent. Be bold and be persistent in your prayers. And so sometimes we get discouraged. Sometimes we don't see the response we want, but the Word of God says to be persistent, to keep asking, keep knocking, keep praying fervently for those things. And so how does God respond? So first of all, remember, He's not like the friend. When the parable is not saying that God is like this friend who's kind of bothered by you, but if you bug him enough, he'll help you out. That's not what he's saying. Remember, we don't want to take a parable too far, but the parable is saying that God is not like that, but actually he is so much greater than that, that he does care about you, that he's always ready to listen and to hear and to receive your request and to help you because he loves you. Second, God is a giver of good gifts. When we pray, according to the instructions, God is a giver of good gifts. Look at verse 11. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? In the second little parable here, Jesus says, if a kid goes to his dad and says, look, Dad, I'm hungry. Can you give me a fish to eat? I'd like to put something in my belly. You know what? Dad says, here you go, son. Take a snake that's going to bite you. You know what? What dad would do that? Or the kid says, Dad, I'm hungry. Can I have some eggs? Gives him a plate with a scorpion on it. Something that's going to sting him. No dad would do that. Give their child something that's going to hurt them instead of something that's going to help them. And God says, no dad is going to do that. And yet, in comparison to God, we are basically evil. I mean, God is that great that we are evil in comparison to him. And so, if we are evil, and yet we still, in our state, give good gifts to our children, well, how much more? I mean, think about this. How much more than will God, who is perfect in every single way and who loves us perfectly, give good gifts? I mean, think about the exponential greatness of God's gifts versus our gifts that we give. And so when we ask for proper things with proper motives, God gives us far more than what we have asked for. The Scripture says even the Holy Spirit. God's grace in giving us the Holy Spirit is greater than any other thing we could even ask for. And so we may ask for this over here, and this seems important to us, but God says, I may not give you that. That may not be right, but I'll give you my Holy Spirit. Is that a good deal? You better believe it. And so sometimes we're disappointed because we didn't get this over here. But if we recognize what God has given us, that He gives us His Holy Spirit, we should be pleased with what He has given us. It's so much better than what we could ever even ask for. And everything that's good comes from God. How often do we think about just the little things in our lives? Just the little things day to day that we delight in, the things that we enjoy, the things that God has given to us. And how often do we thank God and give Him the credit for all those things? James reminds us in 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Let's give God the credit and the glory for all good things that we have in our lives. So, why is it that sometimes we feel like we're not seeing this. I mean, I think we can all confess that at times we're like, okay, this is what it says, this is the promise, but sometimes I feel like I'm praying and I feel like I'm not seeing what I hope to see. And I could preach a whole sermon here, but I won't, because I'm already at the end of one. But first of all, remember that the problem is never with the receiver. The problem is never with God. It's never with God. And so we need to look, first of all, to ourselves. And there's a lot of things that could be in our lives that are hindering our prayer. James points out a couple in James 4, 2, and 3. He says, you do not have because you do not ask. James says, one reason you don't have things is because you're not persistent in prayer. You're not bold in prayer. You're not fervent in prayer. You just wait till something goes wrong and then you pray. You're not a praying people. You don't have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. James says, you may be praying and you're not seeing answers to prayer because you're praying these things for your own benefit rather than the glory of God. Other places in Scripture, it addresses the sinfulness of our lives. That if we're living in continual sin, or we have unrepentant sin in our lives, the Scripture says that that could hinder our prayers. And then sometimes, at the end of the day, the fact is that God knows what's best for us. And He can see things we can't see. And so sometimes the things that seem best to us are not best in God's big picture story. And so sometimes we just have to humble ourselves before God. Say, God, I don't know why this didn't happen the way that I prayed for, but I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you anyways. And God is faithful. So a couple of things as we close. First of all, the line of communication with God is open to all of His children. All of the children can go into the presence of the Father and ask Him for things boldly because they're part of the family. And so I just want to ask you today, are you part of the family of God? God invites us into His family, but those who become sons and daughters of God are those who have turned away from their sinfulness. They've made a decision in their life that they don't want to live for themselves, that they want to live for God. They've asked God to forgive them of their sinfulness, and they're trusting in Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection for forgiveness. And so if you are not a child of God today, you do not have this access line to the Father. And so I'd encourage you to make that decision today, before you walk out this door, that you would say to God, God, I'm sorry. I sinned against you. Please forgive me. My life is yours. For the rest of us, I want to challenge us in our prayer. I want to challenge us individually during our own prayer time. I want to challenge us corporately in our prayer time, whether it's our Sunday school classes, whether it's our meetings, whether it's our Wednesday night prayer meeting. I want to challenge us as a church to be praying for the salvation of the lost. And I want to challenge us to pray for the salvation of the lost generally and specifically. And so in all of those places, individually and corporately, generally praying for the city of Palatka, praying for our nation, praying for people around the world who haven't yet heard the name of Jesus. And specifically, that we would be thinking of people continually that we want to see come to salvation, and that we would be praying for them by name, as individuals and as a church. And then I want to watch and see what God does, because He is a God who answers prayers. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for just Your kindness to us, that You have adopted us into Your family, that we are Your children, and that Your ear is attentive to us. And we know that that's only possible through Jesus. And so we thank You for the sacrifice of Your Son. And God, I pray that You would help us to pray according to Your word, the way that You've instructed us. And God, I pray that we would come to You boldly and persistently. God, I pray that we wouldn't give up easily. God, I pray if there's somebody here today that is not part of Your family, God, I pray that today they would ask to become one of Your children. They would ask You to forgive them. They would make that decision in their hearts to live for You. God, for the rest of us, I pray that You would begin to lay people on our hearts who are lost. People who, when they die, will go to hell. And so, God, I pray that we would be burdened for those people, and so that we would come to You regularly praying over and over, asking for You to bring them to salvation. And so, God, help us to do that faithfully. And then, God, I pray that in Your grace we would see the results of that, and that through this church You would be honored, that we would see lives transformed, people going from death to life, people that were living lives of destruction, living their lives for You and for Your name. And so, God, allow us to see the fruit of those prayers. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to close in a song. This is a time for you to respond. Maybe you can be praying for that person that the Lord is laying on your heart right now. Maybe this is a time for you to trust in the Lord for salvation, that you would just pray to Him and ask Him to be your Savior today.